Thank you again, Brother Strode. We're thankful to have Elder Brian Johnson here with us tonight. He's the pastor of Mount Calvary Missionary Baptist Church in Nashville, and we appreciate him being willing to come again and give another lesson at our winter Bible study. Back, I'm not sure how long ago, it's been a while back, when I called Brother Brian one day and I said, Brother Johnson, our committee selected you again to do a lesson for us at our winter Bible study, and he graciously accepted, and he said, what's my title? And I told him, Christ the Revelator, and everything just went dead. I thought he had hung up on me, and I waited a minute. I said, are you there? And he said, yeah. He said, I'm glad that I've got almost a year to prepare. So you pray for him tonight and give him your attention. He's a gifted teacher, and pray for him.
I would like to say I appreciate the opportunity to be here tonight. When he told me the topic the first time, I thought it was a different topic. And then he mentioned that it was actually somewhat considering the book of Revelation. And I was like, oh, wow. But the Lord has been so gracious as I've tried to study his word. And you know, every time I find that I make the effort to dig deep, he's there to meet me. And I'm so grateful to the Lord. And I hope that as we look at the word of God tonight, that we'll all be encouraged by what he has done and what he has revealed to us. And I hope that it might stir our hearts to be closer to him. That's my greatest desire. But I would like to say I appreciate this church and those who are on the selection committee and you that have braved the weather tonight. It's grateful that you're here. And we appreciate that and the good refreshments that we had. We'll begin our lesson tonight. The lesson is Christ the Revelator. Tonight we'll discuss a weighty topic that is going to be hard to skim the surface in one lesson. But I hope that as we do look at this topic of Christ as the Revelator, that we might be engaged in some heavenly meditation as we get into God's Word. And I hope that we can be like the Apostle John who said, Maranatha, or come, Lord Jesus, by the time we're finished with this study. I believe that as we begin the very first word of the book of Revelation, it's not revelations, but it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. As we look at this one word, it means disclosure or appearing, coming to lighten, manifestation, be revealed, or revelation. From this word in the Greek, we get the word the apocalypse. I would say probably that this word is one of the greatest words in the English language. Because if we do not reveal things about ourselves, then how can we know anything about anything? And so as we look at how Christ has revealed Himself to us, we should be so grateful that He's allowed Himself to be known. As we think about Christ being the Revelator, we can't begin in the book of Revelation. We have to back it up a little ways. And I wanted you to imagine for a moment as you look outside your window on a sunny morning or sunny afternoon possibly, and you see the sun shining in its strength. You see the green blades of grass as the sun is glistening off the grass, and you hear the birds chirping, and you see the multicolored clouds as the sun is reflecting all its glory upon them. You have to see that there is someone who has made all that we see. There is someone who has revealed these things to us, and I would say that creation reveals that there is a glorious Creator. There is a first cause. There is an intelligent spirit and a maker and the supreme ruler of heaven and earth. So we don't have to go very far to find that creation is testifying to a revelator. We know later in Scripture that the Apostle Paul and John tell us who that revelator is. We also go to the man's conscience and the way that we were made. And I believe these first two points will be able to be used to talk to anybody and tell them about the Lord, because everybody sees the creation around us. They may not believe the Bible and they may not understand all about the conscience, but yet they have one, and God has built within them a knowledge of Himself. Whether they want to suppress that or not, that's up to them. But there is a knowledge we're built in, that there's a knowledge within us. That's what conscience means, with knowledge. And so we find that within man, questions like this: who or what am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose? Or why is there so much suffering and pain in the world? These are all the questions that we have within us, because there was a revealer or a revelator who breathed into man's nostrils and he became a living being. And so we know, because of this built-in conscience that we have, that there must be a great revealer who holds all the truth. Because without some manifestation of that truth, or without some illumination, there is no knowing. And man will walk in blindness and darkness all the days of their lives. Do you remember that? Do you remember walking in blindness and in darkness until there was a great revelator who opened up your eyes, who quickened you and made you alive? Where did He do it? He did it in your conscience, and He cleared it with His precious blood. Now we've looked at creation and conscience. Where? How else do we see Christ as the revelator? We don't have to go very far, and we have these books that are right before us. We see in the canon of Scripture that even before Moses had penned the first words that of "in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," God was and God is and God always would be God. He is the great I Am, and He is self-existent. And He owed creation nothing. He never had to tell us anything about Himself. He could have remained silent. He could have remained distant. Even though He was the Creator, He could be like many marriages in the United States of America. They live together, but they remain distant, and they don't talk to each other, and they don't open up to each other, and they don't disclose or reveal the deepest parts of their heart. But we have a God who did and who does today. So we find that Scripture testifies to the Revelator. We find from Moses all the way to the book of Malachi, we find that God tells us that He's the Creator of the ends of the earth. We find that He hates sin, and because sin was introduced into the world and death by sin, He promised a Redeemer, someone who would reveal His nature and His character and would dwell with all the fullness of the Godhead bodily here on this earth, as He promised that to Adam and Eve. We find that He revealed Himself to Abraham and all the way down through the patriarchs as they asked for a king. They were under the rulership of a theocracy, that God was ruling and reigning in Israel, and God had chosen Israel to reveal Himself to the world, that they might be a light to the world as they displayed His glory through the tabernacle and through the temple and through the sacrificial system and all that they had done. They would see, the world would see, that God was revealing Himself. All throughout Scripture it testifies to that fact, that there is a revealer of secrets. We find that even in the midst of that, we find in the book of Daniel that sets up the book of Revelation, we find that God had revealed the King of Kings, the little K, King of Kings, Nebuchadnezzar. He was a ruler of all the greatest empire there was up until that day. And he had a dream of a vision of a great image, and it had a head of gold, and it had a chest and arms of silver, and then it went on down to bronze and to iron and to clay. And Daniel cries out to God as his life is about to be taken from him, because nobody can reveal this dream to the King of Kings, this Nebuchadnezzar. And as he prayed to God, God said, "There is a revealer of secrets who has made known to the king what shall happen in the latter days." We know that God has promised revelation. in His Word that in Deuteronomy, Moses penned the words that God has revealed Himself to man, and there's things that He has revealed to us that we are able to pass down to our children and to our children's children. What a blessing we have in this book that we have before us, that God would do such a thing in revealing Himself. Christ would reveal Himself. Do you believe that it was Christ that was in the Old Testament that was revealing Himself to the nation of Israel? I believe it was, just as He revealed through creation and conscience and the canon of Scripture. God revealed Himself through history, as revealed in the Scriptures and even in secular history, as He would raise up a Medo-Persian king by the name of Cyrus. He had told it through Isaiah that He was going to do this 100 years or so before He even did it. So God was showing that He was a great revealer and controller of history even in that moment of time. And what did He do? He allowed the children of Israel to come back to the promised land and to rebuild the temple and to reestablish the worship, because the first place and the first way that people's hearts and societies are going to get right is the worship of the one true God. So if you're here tonight and you're wondering, how is America going to get back on its feet, and how is it going to get back to the place it needs to be? It's going to have to start by getting on its knees and worshiping the one true God. Amen. In the close of Malachi, we find that spiritual complacency had set in. We find that God had revealed all these things to him, but God was up to another agenda. Even though there was 400 years of silence between Malachi to the opening of Scriptures, we find that God was working in history to spread the Hellenistic, the Greek culture and the Greek language to the world, that they might be able to have the Scriptures translated into the Greek language, and then all the people of that area would be able to read the Old Testament Scripture, the canon of Scriptures, that would reveal God's plan and God's person and God's Messiah that was to come. He had Roman roads established where the gospel could be easily traveled among the people, and even had a Pax Romana where they were able to have Roman peace, where they could travel from province to province. But I tell you that even though we have creation and we have conscience and we have the canon of Scripture, the greatest revelation there was up to that point was when Jesus came. The time was right. The Apostle Paul would later write, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." The Apostle John would later write, he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." You remember that word creation that we looked at earlier? It says, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." You remember, if we have no one to reveal anything to us, then we'll walk in darkness. But it says simply here that Christ was the one who made everything. So He was the Creator. He was the one that made us with a conscience. And He was the one who gave us the Scriptures. And as He walked here, He was the light. He was the illumination. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in which all of God's glory resounded as He took step for step in the land of Israel. So we see that Christ was revealing Himself. And it says in verse 14 of John 1, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Emmanuel had come, and God was pleased to dwell with man. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This one who was conceived miraculously by the Holy Spirit, who was glorious, but yet He stepped down into humility, in the deepest place of humility and the greatest helpless place that man could ever be. And that's at the point of the single cell as man is conceived, when the egg and the sperm are brought together. We find, I don't understand the depths of the conception of Jesus, but I'll tell you, oh, what a great humility that He revealed to us in His coming down to this earth. He was birthed into the darkness of humanity, though He was the light of the world. There were a few looking for the consolation of Israel, like Simeon and Anna, but overall the horizon was filled with darkened clouds until the Son of Righteousness would rise with healing in His wings. After 30 years of obscurity, Jesus would step onto the scene. He would go down and be baptized by John the Baptist, who said of this one, John was a great man, as even as a testified by Jesus. But John said, there cometh one mightier than I, after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Oh, what a mighty revelation it was when God came down to man. And while Jesus walked here on this earth, I want you to know that He revealed His power over creation by stilling the storms, by walking on the water, and even by causing a fig tree to wither immediately. He had the power over diseases as He healed the leper, the woman with the issue of blood, and the man with the withered hand. Jesus displayed His glory over demons by casting out legion from the demoniac and driving out the seven devils from Mary Magdalene. Jesus, God in human flesh, proved His power through His miracles and His message, which changed the hearts of the repentant. Oh, what a mighty revelator He is. Oh, but that was just a foretaste of the fullness of His revelation, because I would dare to say that one of the greatest points of God's revelation was at the cross. It was there on the morning of the resurrection, and it was there on the day of the ascension. For we see that all throughout the Scriptures, God was showing us that and saying to us that I'm revealing myself all the way. He was telling us to Adam and to Abraham and to David that a seed is coming. He painted a picture of a sacrifice when Abraham went up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son. He painted a canvas of a rejected brother and a redeemer in Joseph's life. He displayed His deliverance over death through the Passover lamb and the escape of the Egyptians through the crossing of the Red Sea under Moses' leadership. Oh, this one that came to reveal Himself was one that was greater than Moses. His holiness had been covered behind the veil, allowing only the high priest to enter in once a year. But I'll tell you that as Jesus came, He was a picture of the countless number of sacrifices that had been slain there at the tabernacle and at the temple. And as Jesus was there on the cross, in the pinnacle and in the center of human history, God was revealing all of His attributes at one moment, at one time, there on the cross. And I believe it's why the Apostle Paul would say that I have preached Christ and Him crucified. Amen. Because that will take you as men and preachers all your lifetime to unravel the great glory of the revelation of the Son of God. I believe as Jesus was there, the Father, as Jesus died and as He said it was finished, the Father was pleased with the aroma of His own glory. And before His Son's body could see corruption, He raised Jesus from the dead. Power. Power to change lives. Power over death, power over hell, and power over the grave. And He promised the church that, oh, when you get down, when you get lonely, you go back to that great commission, and Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Oh, when that battle gets hard and when our feet gets hard to keep on moving them, I believe we need to remember and we need to look up to that Redeemer. Because God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us through His Son, whom He had appointed heir of all things, by whom also He had made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This one who had revealed God in human flesh was the one that the angels, as the apostles were there, those that Jesus had chosen to be the foundation of the church. He had chosen them that they might carry on His work in this world. And as we get to the book of Revelation in just a moment, we'll see that these things are vitally important. Because as Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, the angel said, "This Jesus who you see ascend will come in like manner." But he said before that comes, he said the Comforter is going to come. He didn't tell them it was going to be 10 days, but we can realize and calculate. But 10 days later, the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, would come as Christ had told them. And as Jesus had told them that in Acts 1 and 8, "But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." This expansion, this power in the church, it would carry them on to the places that God had for them. He said, "I don't want you just to sit in Jerusalem, but I want you to expand to Samaria and to Judea and even to the ends of the earth." And Jesus said, "I've got the power to send you forth to conquer all that death will bring against you, all that hell will bring against you, and all that Satan might come against you. I have the power to do so." Through the missionary efforts of the apostles, new churches had been planted throughout the Roman Empire. The flames of persecution, which had tried to stop the movement of God among the peoples, had only caused the gospel to spread faster and faster throughout the world. And we come to this mighty book of Revelation. What was happening? What was the setting in John's day? I propose that the date of this book is probably somewhere around the time of Domitian. We know that there was persecution in Rome under the rule of Nero, and we know that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter had their lives taken from them. The Apostle Paul's head was taken by the gleam of an axe, and he was beheaded, and the Apostle Peter's life was taken as he was crucified after his wife was upside down on a cross because he didn't find himself worthy to die in the same manner that Jesus would die. And oh, as all this persecution was breaking out, we find that this Emperor Domitian had come on the scene in about AD 81 to 96. And it was during this time that he demanded that his subjects would call him Lord and God. And if you did not bow down and call this emperor Lord and God, your life would be taken from you. And it's in the middle of this. For refusing to commit this act of adultery, many Christians were put to death. Others were exiled and all were threatened. One of the reasons for the author's couching his teaching in mysterious figures and metaphors was to prevent non-Christians from understanding that his book is a trumpet call to the persecuted, assuring them that despite the worst the powers of evil can do, God reigns supreme in heaven. And Christ, the Lamb of God, who died and is alive forevermore, has the power to overcome all evil, and His kingdom will triumph. G. Campbell Morgan, as he began looking at this book, he said this: "We read the first word unveiling as it and it is as though the great doors swing open and the visions of glory appear. Introduced by this word, we have been following from Genesis through the message after message, and at last we come to the final book in the library, and it opens with this word unveiling. It is the ultimate book in the Bible, the final book in the canon, and the attention is immediately centered upon a person." The person who is central in this book is Jesus Christ. is the same person who had told the apostles nearly a half century earlier that all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. I don't know about you, but I know if I were maybe somebody in the church of Pergamos where Antipas had been slain as a martyr, I might be a little concerned if Jesus is sitting on the throne. I might be a little concerned of, am I believing what I need to believe? Am I standing true? And can I have the courage to go out there and tell other people that they need to be saved? Do I have the courage to go out there and preach the gospel? Do I have someone that's backing me? Do I have somebody that's standing behind me? Do I have somebody that if I face death or whatever might come my way, do I have somebody that'll be there holding my hand and leading me on the other side? I'll tell you, the book of Revelation tells us that there is someone that's there that will lead us and guide us all the way through to the end, because He promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And the Apostle Paul would tell us that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Neither sword nor principalities nor death nor life nor anything can separate us from His love. And Jesus just wanted to remind His church that it's time to shape up. It's time to ship out. Your sails may have been tattered and torn. They might be hurting, and it doesn't seem like there's any gust in the church anymore. And Jesus would get to that in just a moment as we look in these chapters. It seemed like they were hurting, and there were things going on. There were pressures on the outside, and there were pressures on the inside. And Jesus said, I'm right there, and I see it. Who was it that wrote this book? The Apostle John refers to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, a brother of the Christians in Asia Minor. I believe he's my brother too. I like to think about him. He's also a companion in the suffering in the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, and was an exile on the island of Patmos for preaching the Word of God. The governors had exiled him to that place. But in God's providence, even though John might have been there wondering, why am I here, Lord? I've been following You. I've been leaning upon Your breast. I've been trusting You. I've been preaching Your Word. And Lord, now I'm exiled and I don't even have a ministry down here much. There's a few people out here, but where's my ministry? I'm no longer at Ephesus. Oh, in God's providence, He led him out there to that Isle of Patmos, maybe all alone. And maybe there might have been a few Christian brothers there, but I can imagine that the heartthrob of John was for the churches over there that he had been around, that he had been seeing. And oh, in the midst of that persecution and exile, Jesus reveals Himself to him. Never worry about getting lonely, brothers and sisters. The Lord might have you in a lonely place that He might be able to reveal Himself to you. Because if you weren't in a lonely place sometimes, you might not listen to Him. But when you have nothing but Him, He's all you need. We should realize that before that time. But when you get to a place where you have nowhere else to turn, you realize that, Lord, You're all I have and You're all I need. Oh, as we read this book, we find that there is a state of happiness in this book. 7 times in this book, the word blessed is used. It's used, it's the same word that Jesus used on the Sermon on the Mount, speaking of being fortunate, being happy, being deeply contented, and not resting on any outward circumstances that might come into our lives. We're full of joy. The persecution may come, death may come, but I'm shouting because I'm able to suffer for the name and cause of Jesus Christ. This is the type of blessing that Jesus is saying. And here's what He says. He says that those who hear, read and hear and keep the things written in the Revelation, because the time is at hand. He says those who die in the Lord are blessed and have rest from their labors. He said blessed are those who are watching for Jesus and keeping their garments on, because He's going to come as a thief in the night who is unexpected. He said those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb are to be deeply happy and grateful. Those who have taken part in the first resurrection will never face the second death, and they are blessed, and they will be a priest of God and of Christ and will reign with Him. He said, finally, those who do His commandments are blessed by having the right to the tree of life. Happy, Joyful. You mean in the midst of persecution. You mean in the midst of trouble and pain and troubles in the church. Because there, as you read through there, out of the seven churches, five of them had troubles. Said you can be happy. Because your happiness is contingent upon me. And Jesus would tell His church, I haven't gone anywhere. I am and always will be. As we look at the names on your handout there briefly, I want you to see that Jesus is the sovereign Lord and all the powers of the earth are subject unto Him. Some of the titles that we find for the name of for Jesus in this is His name is Jesus. It means Savior. It means Redeemer, as Brother Curtis came just a little while ago. It means there's so much wrapped up in that. Oh, if we could just get a glimpse of what that name symbolizes, it unlocks the door to heaven. It gets us all the way to the right hand of God the Father, right there into His presence. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And oh, when we hear that name, it should tune our hearts to heaven. It should tune our hearts to see that we have a Redeemer. We have one that has washed us with His own blood and who loves us. His name's Jesus. He calls His name the faithful witness. Oh, I'm thankful that Jesus came to this earth. He was the faithful witness. He was the firstborn of the dead. And oh, one of these days, I guess the rest of us are going to be raised to that life and get that new body that's incorruptible. He was called the Prince or the rulers of the kings of the earth. He's called the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is, who was, and who is to come. I want you to notice that this same phrase about the Alpha and the Omega and the beginning and the end is also used at the end of the book. Jesus wanted them to see that I'm the eternal God. From the beginning of this, from the beginning of creation to the end of it, I'm the eternal God. God the Father. Jesus is God, the eternal God, the one who came and established His church. He's the God, and oh, I'm with you. He's called the one like the Son of Man. That would have really just jolted those Jews in there that they would see that Jesus is the messianic hope of those people. He's the head of the church. He's the first and the last, the living one who died and is alive forevermore. He's the key holder of death and Hades. He's the one who holds the seven stars in His right hand and walks among the seven golden candlesticks. He's the first and the last who died and came to life. He's the one who has the sharp two-edged sword. Oh, how He protects His church and He protects us from so much. He's the Son of God who has eyes like flames of fire and feet like fine brass. Oh, He purifies and He sees right to the heart of the matter. He's the Holy One, the True One, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no man shuts and shuts and no one's opens. He's the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, and the Lamb slain. As we look at this book, we see He's the Shepherd and the Lord of the earth. He's the Christ, the man-child. He's the one who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. He's the Lord of lords and King of kings, the Lord God Almighty, faithful and true, the Word of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And at the close of this book, instead of calling the emperor Lord, we find that Jesus is called Lord. As John says, come, Lord Jesus. Paul wrote to the Philippians and to the Romans that being found as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Even though the churches of the Lord Jesus was suffering persecution, and they face trouble today, we can be assured of Christ's power. We can be assured of Christ's protection and His provision and His persevering grace. Because He says, behold, He comes with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. So we read throughout these Scriptures, we find that Jesus is really connected to His church. There's a lot that can be said of them, but He said, I know your works. He said, I have this against you, and He tells them to repent. You know, just because we've been saved doesn't mean that the church needs to quit repenting. It doesn't mean that we need to get set in our ways, that we need to get set in traditions or set in the ways that somebody did in the past. If it's not scriptural, it needs to be thrown out. If it lines up with God's Word, if it doesn't conflict with God's Word, let's try it. Let's do it. Let God use His church and be what He wants it to be. He wants it to be pure and spotless, and He's working toward that effect even now. Some of the sins that were spotted in those early churches were sexual immorality, idolatry. There were women in there who were teaching and seducing the servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat foods offered to idols. The church at Ephesus had lost their first love. The church had gotten cold. Jesus said, if you don't get warmed up a little bit, I'll just shut you down. Because He had told the people in the days of Malachi, if you're just going to give me leftovers of lame and blind sacrifices, I wish somebody would just shut the door to the temple. And I'm telling you, if the church that gathers together loses their first love, I believe Jesus will just shut the church down. Because if His glory and He's not being revealed through the church that has been placed in the world, where else is He going to be revealed? Amen. He promised it in His church is where He's going to be revealed. Oh, He told those churches. He used a word at the end of that. He said to them that overcome. That word means nikeo, or it's the word that you get the word Nike out of. It means to overcome. It means to prevail or get the victory. We find that, sometimes we get down and out. But the Hebrew writer tells us, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with such a great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before us, it set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The throne is mentioned 19 times in chapters 4 and 5, 39 times throughout the book of Revelation. I want you to see that as Jesus was there on the throne, and as the condemnation was going to be realized on the earth, and there's many interpretations on how you look at chapters 4 through 19 or something like that. I don't claim to have all the answers. I'm still studying, and I want you to know that I don't have all the answers. And even if you get the study notes, I don't have all the answers. But I want you to see this. The Lamb was there. From chapters 5 all the way to the end of the book, the main name that was mentioned in reference to Jesus is the Lamb. What I want you to see in this that are here together and those that might listen to this tape through CD is that Jesus wanted to remind them that you're facing this, but remember, not the line of the tribe of Judah, because they could get boisterous and they could think military power, military king, but He reminded them over and over of the cross. Oh, this book is a book for martyrs. It's a picture of the cross over and over and over again as you look at that list. The Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. The Lamb's wrath was poured out. Oh, the Lamb, because He was showing them that He was the suffering servant. And if you're going to follow after Me, Jesus said, no man's going to be greater than his master. It's as if you can be equal to Me, but you can't be greater than Me. Pointed us to the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. And He said, we can't get over the cross. You must take up your cross and follow after Him. Oh, The glory that resounded when that one that was sitting on the throne, he had that seal with seven seals on it, and that Creator and that Lamb was there. And oh, he was able to open that book because he was, as John was weeping, they said, "Weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David, the rightful King, is able to open the book and loose the seals thereof." And we see that all the wrath was poured out on the world because of that. Jesus wanted to remind his church that he was going to overthrow all power, all the evil powers of this world, whether they be religious, whether they be political, whatever they might be. He is the true and the rightful King of the world. Even in the midst of those judgments that you find that the Lord was giving space to repentance. Even in the middle of those judgments, but it said the people's hearts rejected and they continued in their idolatry and they rebelled against Him. They lived their lifestyles of murder, sorceries, fornication, and theft. They continued to worship and serve the creature rather than give glory to the Creator and the Redeemer. At the end of this book, I know my time is coming shortly to a close. It ends with the consummation. Do you know that I believe that Christ is going to reveal Himself throughout the endless ages to us? Do you know that every young man and woman awaits for their wedding day, often for two reasons? The woman is concerned about the day and the man is concerned about the honeymoon, oftentimes. And you know what? Those two that get married, they think they know a lot about each other. But until they start living together, they don't really know that much at all. Do you know that I believe that in the end, that in the consummation, in the eternal ages, we're going to continue to understand more about Christ's character. We're going to get the full story of His sacrificial love and the pleasure that He has given unto us. As the psalmist says, "At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Can you imagine the first day in the eternal state when there will be no more goodbyes? That's what I was looking forward to when I got married. I didn't have to date my wife any longer. We could live in the same place, under the same house. We could reveal ourselves to one another all that we wanted to without any shame. Oh, when we get to that place, there will be no sin. It'll be deathless, it will be tearless, and it will be painless, and it will be altogether glorious. As you close this book, what a mighty book it is. I haven't skimmed the surface, but hopefully I've given you a few thoughts. I believe this book ends with conversion. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Jesus testifies to come. Hear the wonderful and glorious gospel. I believe this book is a blessing to His people. I believe it's a warning to the world. That as high as you want to get in the powers of this world, there's nothing that touches the power of the glorious resurrection of Jesus. I believe Paul prayed to the Ephesian church that they might understand a little more about that resurrection power. And I believe Jesus wants us to know a little more of it as well. Do you know that I believe the greatest revelation that there is? We can talk from creation to consummation. But I believe one of the greatest things that means the most to me is what Jesus told Peter. As He said, "Who do you say that I am?" He told him who he thought everybody else thought he was. Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know what Jesus responded to him? He said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee." Revealed? But who did it? "My Father, which is in heaven." Oh, the Apostle Paul, who was walking in darkness, he realized on the road to Damascus who the right real king was. He wrote to Timothy and he said, "I was once a blasphemer and persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I believe even the writer of this book knew of that power of Jesus being the revelator. I believe he might have been there on the day that John the Baptist was there and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Maybe it might have been at the 10th hour. I don't know if he was with Andrew or not, but there was certainly a moment in time, because he says in his epistle, "And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." He closes the book and he says, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come, I'm ready. Because I know you've revealed yourself to me. I'm ready." May we be ready as well. May God bless you for hearing this lengthy discourse. God bless you. I'll turn it over to my brother.